It's good to see each one of you this morning. Glad that you're here. I invite you to turn your Bibles will to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, as we've been going through in the book of the Psalms and looking for verses and passages that tell about our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus in the Psalms. Psalms 36, again, another Psalm of David, and he is proclaiming the greatness of the Lord, and then he looks on at the wicked and just the things that go on. He looks to the Lord for his help and such as that. And then in verse number 7 of this psalm, he declares this: "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God," he exclaims. And so because of that, the loving kindness is viewed and extolled by Brother David and by us. We look on the Lord when we see the Lord in his glory and his power, his majesty. We look and see and understand his attributes, his loving kindness in this case. Therefore, because of that, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in his word, understand the Lord doesn't try to do anything. He does what he does. He doesn't try to do anything, but he communicates with us as he has made us. And he impledes us, and he does so with words from his word, from his mouth, inspired words to holy men of God, as Brother Peter tells us, to give us the scripture and to give us his word. And so he deals with us in the place where we're at, and as we are, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls on this earth. And he uses here, and as in many cases, as we'll take a look quickly in the scriptures, using attributes of a bird here to show forth his goodness, his greatness, and his ability towards us. The psalmist declares, "Therefore the children of men do put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Now, you and I have been made, this math is simple, you and I have been made in the image and likeness of God, and we don't have wings. God does not have wings. God creates wings, and he has many creatures that have wings. And so this isn't a literal reference to the wings of God, but it is the way that God works and the way that it's conveyed into us with things that we can know about how the Lord works. I find that very, very interesting. Under the shadow of thy wings. We think about the shadow, the shade. It's a relief from the heat. We've had a lot of heat here lately. And you can, the temperature has been such. Brother Mark and I had a situation here just not too long ago. We were working together, and a little bit of shade went a long way to help out, didn't it, brother? And we referred to that shade quite a bit. And we, I think it can be said that we hunted for that shade. It was a relief. There's protection in the shadow. We think of the shadow of a tree or of a building, or this, as is referenced here, the shadow of wings. We think about little birds, or chicks, if you will, under the shadow of the hen or the female bird. And we can understand that, can't we? And so the Lord conveys his ability to protect, his ability to shelter, his ability to care in this way. As we go and we march through the scriptures, we see of these kind of references all through the scriptures. First, in regards to the deliverance of our Lord, in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 4, the Lord says unto Israel, "Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now, the Lord doesn't have eagle's wings, nor is the Lord an eagle. You know, there are some beliefs and ways of men that think that God is such, but he's not. He's not a bird. The Egyptians attributed some of their gods to be bird-like. God's not a bird. But he conveys to us the strength of the eagle is like the, how the Lord did in bearing up the children of Israel out of Egypt. Isaiah 40, as Isaiah is sent to the divided kingdom and that of Judah. And verse number 31, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Who does this strength belong to? It's the Lord's. Those that wait on the Lord, they'll find this in him. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, as we sang in our chorus this morning. And Malachi chapter 4, verse number 2, speaking about the deliverance of the Lord and referring to it this way, but to you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, Jesus, that's who it's referred to, he doesn't have wings. But his deliverance will be like that and better as he delivers and works. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Hard for us to understand that reference in our culture. We just don't raise cattle in families and as it has been in days past. But a calf that's raised up in the stall and not sent out to the field is cared for very, very well. We also see references about the protection and care of our Lord using this of the wings and of a bird. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Brother Moses preaching to that second generation, getting ready to go into Canaan, in 11 and 12, verse 11 and 12, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Speaking of Jacob, speaking of the nation of Israel. In Psalm 17, verse number 8, keep me as the apple of thine eye, Brother David declares, hide me under the shade of thy wings. It's interesting, isn't it, how it's not just one or two cases, but it's the Scripture's fraught with it. And Psalm 57, verse number 1, another psalm of David, when he was running from Saul, he says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yes, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. That's where I'll seek to be hid and to be helped. I will make my refuge until these calamities are overpassed. You know, when we face trouble and when we do not face trouble, that's where we need to make our refuge, is in the Lord. In Psalm 61, verse number 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That's talking about that covering, that protection. Psalm 63, verse number 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Not only be protected, not only be delivered, but a place of rejoicing too is indicated by the psalmist. Psalm 91, verse number 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, speaking of the Lord. And then I like this. This was a blessing to me. I'd never studied and looked at this from this vantage point before, and this focus upon this of the Lord using this reference of wings in the Scripture to convey these things about himself. Not only do we see about the deliverance of our Lord and these references to wings, eagles' wings and such, protection and care of our Lord for his children, we also see about the salvation that is found only in our Lord. In the book of Ruth, in chapter 2, in verse number 12, Boaz speaking to Ruth, a Moabite woman that has come with her mother-in-law to the land of Israel. She is a foreigner and a stranger. Boaz says to her, as the Lord is bringing them together and causing there to be an interest between them, our brother says unto this our sister Ruth, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. Isn't that good? He recognized that about her. She wasn't following. She was not following anymore the wicked way of her father and her nation. But she had come to trust in the God of Israel. And understand, this sister, this dear lady, is in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I want us to, having taken a look at these references and this that's spoken over here in the Psalms, and how does that touch and relate to our Lord Jesus Christ? Because again, our goal, our pursuit is our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. Again, Psalm 36:7, as I read at the beginning, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men do put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Well, I invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 13. And when the Lord Jesus comes as a man and is comes to full age, the time of the beginning of his ministry, and then coming nearer and nearer to the time of the fulfilling of his gospel, we read this in Luke 13, verse number 31. Luke chapter 13, verse number 31. "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." They're trying to put Jesus out of business. They're just trying to shut him down. And so there are some that think they have the bright idea, we'll go over there and threaten him with Herod. "And he said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected," speaking about the fulfilling of his gospel and his resurrection. "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." He says, that's where I will die. Verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee." You ready? "How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Speaking about a day yet future, I believe, when our Lord Jesus will come. We have a passage that's related to this, and the Lord here laments over Jerusalem and refers, he says, "I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem," just like the prophets before. And he pleads this city, and we'll think about that here in a moment. He says, "How often would I have gathered you in this way?" And gives this reference to a hen. Our Lord speaks directly in this fashion to explain the desire that he has for Jerusalem. And we'll see clearer what that means. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. We come over here to Luke chapter 19, a passage related. We pick it up in verse number 41. "And when he was come near and beheld the city," that is Jerusalem, "and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace," speaking to Jerusalem, "but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side," verse 44, "and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." In the Gospel of Luke, Brother Luke, and he's very, very diligent and persistent to get these accounts and put them together in his gospel. He's a doctor. He's interested in detail. We see a little bit of distance between these passages and how the Lord laments the city and weeps over the city. But the things that he says are in these two occasions here. It shows his desire. He shows his desire for the city, for even the nation, I believe. And we come over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And Brother Matthew, he kind of puts these things more so together. And we just want to go ahead and camp out here and expound upon this for a bit. In Matthew chapter 23, and verse number 1 through 3, we see here the subject of the chapter. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, so it's anybody and everybody that's there, and to his disciples, so we understand who they are, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, after what they do, for they say and do not." And so we see here in this chapter that the Lord begins to deal with the leadership of the nation. He talks about the heavy burdens that they bind upon people, and they don't even go and look to do with one of their fingers such. They want to be seen of men, verse number 5, in the way that they're adorned, in the way that they're dressed, to see and be seen. They love honor in the uppermost rooms of feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. They like to be greeted. Master, Master, Rabbi, Rabbi. And the Lord sets us straight about that, because we are not to greet as one another in this way, but we are to greet one another as brethren. "Call no man your father," verse number 9, "because one is your Father which is in heaven." And this is speaking in the spiritual sense. James E. Duke is my father, and I can say so because he is my father. But from the standpoint of the service and the worship of the Lord, the leaders, the leadership that the Lord has put in as pastors in the churches and such as that, I'm not to call any man father. The Lord makes that very clear. Our Father is in heaven. So don't be called a master as they like, because you've only got one. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about being great. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant to all. Don't climb up on the backs of others. The exalted will be abased, those that exalt themselves, but the humble shall be exalted by the Lord. In verse number 13, over and over and over again, the Lord begins to issue woes. Woes for hypocrisy. Woes for the taking and the confusing of the word of God. Woe unto the scribes and the Pharisees in their devouring of widows' houses. What a wicked, wicked thing. The most feeble, the most unable to protect themselves, they look to take their substance. Woe unto them. They'll go and they'll look to have followers, followers, not followers of God, but followers of themselves. And they make those followers twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Blind guides, he declares unto them. He talks about their swearing and their oaths that they make, rather than just saying the word of God is true and that's what we need to follow and do. Fools, he calls them. Blind, he tells them. He says, look at your reasoning and your logic. It's terrible and it's wicked. He goes on and deals with them about this swearing, several verses of it. And he says in verse number 23, woe unto them because of the way that you tithe, the way that you give of everything. Oh, you're so critical down to the least of the herbs. But you know what you do? You leave off judgment, mercy, and faith in me. He said, you should have been tithing, but you shouldn't have been leaving these things off. Your blind guides, verse 24, you strain at gnats for the sake of your religion, not God's way, but your religion, and you'll swallow a camel, kind of like they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery, but they didn't bring the man. There's an example of that. Woe unto you, he declares. You make everything look good outside, but on the inside, it is full of extortion and excess. He said, you know what? You need cleansed inside first, and then the outside can be well. You're like graves, graves that are not covered up well. And they're beautiful outward, but full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. He says, you appear to be righteous, but hypocrisy and iniquity is the rule. Woe unto you, verse 29. You build the tombs of the prophets and say that they were great men, and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, those prophets and others. And you said, well, if we'd have been in Daddy's day, we wouldn't have treated the prophets like they did. But you know what? Your ways show that you are your daddy's children, and you'd have done the same thing. You're witnesses that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents. He calls them snakes, a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Said, I sent you prophets, wise men, scribes, and so on, and you killed them, you crucified some of them, and you're going to go on and kill them and crucify them and scourge them and persecute them. And all the righteous blood of my ministers and of my prophets and of my people, it's going to come right down on your head. So it's really stiff talk. And in our day, many wouldn't want to face the fact that Jesus spoke so roughly to people. But he deals with the leadership. Many woes are prescribed to them. The greatest point in this of willfulness is addressed, the willfulness amongst the people. And again, as we've been mentioning here recently about the way like the Ten Commandments are, the Lord deals with the highest most point of different aspects of life, our relationship to him and our relationship one to another and before him. And when he deals with that highest point, everything else underneath of it is condemned too. And this same thing is the case here. The Lord is critical of the leadership, and he's critical of mankind because of the lack of meekness. No care for the people. No care for the Word of God. The way of the Nicolaitan. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord says that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is something that he hates. And, you know, this what is that? What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? It's easy. It's easy to understand. We may not understand it in English, but we can go and understand it in Greek. Niko, power, victory, laity, people. People dominators. The definition of non-meekness. But dominance. Isn't that what the Lord laid out about the leadership in Israel? They dominated people. They want to dominate. They want to rule over them. They want to serve themselves of them. And then we come to this verse 37, the same occasion that we read over there in the Gospel of Luke. And here, as I mentioned earlier, the Lord speaks directly in this fashion to explain his desire for mankind. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Isn't that some imagery? Get a hold of that picture. But ye would not. Our Lord uses the picture of a broody hen to describe his care and desire for the people of his nation. When the Lord speaks to Jerusalem, is he speaking about a physical city, the buildings and the streets and the infrastructure? Is that what he's talking about? Is that what the Lord is looking at, and just the stuff that makes up the city? Is the Lord, when he looks at Jerusalem, is he speaking to the leadership? Yes. That's been obvious by the chapter, hasn't it? Or when the Lord considers the city, does he not consider greatest the people? Indeed. Because that's who Jesus came and became a servant to deal with, is the people. To be a savior for people. And he uses this picture of a broody hen to describe his care and desire for the people of this city and his nation. And I believe we can understand in principle of the world. A broody hen is something that we've just learned about here recently. And Clarissa and I are maybe looking to get back in the chicken business. Now, we don't have that free child labor anymore, so we got to do it smart. Okay, so we're not going to do it like we did in Missouri, Lord willing. We're going to do it smart. And so in our research and looking to see about that and how to do it well and in conjunction with the garden and all that, we've learned about broody hens. And this is something that happens to a hen. It's the programming of God in a hen that he has done. When a broody hen... A hen becomes broody, she's focused on hatching the eggs and nothing else. That's all she focuses on. She will sit there on those eggs, and she doesn't care if those eggs are hers or not. Because many times a broody hen is taken to hatch out duck eggs, or turkey eggs, or goose eggs. When she gets in this mood and this way, that's all she wants to do. And she's very defensive and aggressive toward any that would threaten her brood, starting off as these eggs. She'll only rise once a day to eat and to drink and to relieve herself. Otherwise, she's there on those eggs. She cares about nothing else. She'll do it for weeks or even months when she gets in that way. And you know what this does to that broody hen? It causes her to come to a weakened state, because if you know anything about chickens, they've got to get grit in their craw to be able to dissolve up the food that they eat. Well, she doesn't take a whole lot of time to do that. And chickens are always eating pretty much all the day long. But while she's broody in this way, all she does is eat a little bit and then get back on those eggs. That's all she wants. She'll do it for weeks and months. It causes her to come to a weakened state. She's less able to fight off parasites and disease. She has become, to the extent an animal can, and the Lord's design and programming of such, she cares nothing about herself. And is totally focused on those eggs. She'll come to a weakened state. She's less able to fight off parasites and disease. And when the chicks are hatched, she keeps them warm and protects them diligently. Because that is her focus. Isn't that something? I found that to be very, very interesting. You and I, we would never attribute our Lord to have any kind of characteristic like any animal or anything. But I want you to listen to what our Lord says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as... a hen gathereth her chickens, or what did it say over in Luke? Her brood under her wings. The Lord was willing. The Lord's always been willing. The Lord sends His word. He sends His truth. He sent His ministers. He's referred to that before. Why did the Lord send a prophet to His nation and to His people? Because He wanted them to hear the word of truth. And He sent another one. And they'd crucify this one. He'd send another one. And they'd kill that one. And He sent another one. He didn't quit, did He? And again, as He addresses the city, and He makes this reference, and we even see over in Luke that He cried and wept over the city. He uses this of a broody hen to describe His care and desire for the people of His nation. I think that that is just, it's great. But look at the willingness and the humility of the Lord. Look at the meekness of the Lord. He could wipe us out, and justly so, for our sin. But He pleads them and even us in this way. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. The Lord says, I'm willing. I'm willing, but you would not. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18 through 20, our Lord says unto us, and in this day unto Judah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye are willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That principle still applies. Ezekiel 18:32, the Lord declares unto us, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith God. Wherefore, turn ye and live. In Ezekiel 33, verse number 11, say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus, arriving and having become a man and arriving on the earth, fulfilling that which was spoken in the Old Testament of him, and now in his body, having become a man, having in the ministry the opportunity to speak, relative to those Old Testament verses that I read to you, he now in his ministry speaks this way. Like a hen, I would gather you under my wings. But what's he say? But ye would not. Ye would not. The blame lays straight on us, on the sinner. That's where the blame is. Not the Lord, but right on you and me. See, Pilate declared something. As the Lord stood before Pilate, and Pilate saw his innocency, Pilate said unto the people and the crowd that were there that day, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that's what each one of us have to reckon to. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Who says, I'm like a hen, willing to gather you under my wings, under the shadow, under the covert, under the protection, under the salvation, but ye would not. What are you going to do with Christ Jesus today?